Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 29th day of May 2020. And today is day number 2 of the 2-day debate on full preterism. And our debaters are Don K. Preston and Samuel M. Frost. Don K. Preston is the full preterist in our debate, and Samuel M. Frost is a former full preterist in this debate. The theme today is the physical resurrection of the dead is still in our future, and Sam Frost affirms that thesis, and Don Preston denies it. And we're going to just start right off, since we've already introduced our guests formally and at greater length yesterday. Anybody who needs to know more about them can listen to the first day of the debate, and you'll hear an introduction of them in detail. But right now, we'd just like to have Samuel M. Frost, since he is affirming the physical resurrection of the dead is still in our future, he opens up the program, he opens up the debate with a 10-minute opening statement. Sam?
Thank you, Chris and Don, allowing this time. Let me start here. The resurrection of the dead is something that Christians believe will occur in the future. They have always asserted this, and along with Judaism, firmly maintained this doctrine against all ridicule and attack. Christians, from the time of the Apostles' Creed to the Westminster Confession to the Roman Catholic Catechism of 1994, have all affirmed in unity a bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust. To quote Paul, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, Acts 24:15. It is noted here that Paul explicitly says, which these men accept, where the word accept means hold to, or wait for, or expect. These men are the Jews, mentioned in verse 9. And we know that the Jews believed a bodily resurrection of the dead. One of the prime examples of it being found in 1 Maccabees 7, a Jewish writing in the 2nd century B.C., where bodily resurrection is defined with the utmost explicit terms possible. And with this, Paul stated just before, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Let this be known, then, that the apostle here affirms that the resurrection of the just and the unjust is taught in the law and the prophets. Indeed, in the earliest form of what became the universal expression of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed, we find the wording to be this, from heaven he will come to judge the living and the dead, words taken straight from the Scriptures. This is what Christians believe and what defines Christianity on this matter. A denial of such a cardinal point of faith is deemed rightly so heretical. A veering off course, a swerve far off the reservation of acceptable theological speculation and theory. Rufinus's commentary on the Apostles' Creed, written in 390 AD, on this clause, he shall judge the living and the dead, is appropriate to mention here. For on this clause, he wrote, quote, we think it necessary to remind you that this doctrine of the faith would have us daily solicitous concerning the coming judge, that we may so frame our conduct as having to give an account to the judge who is at hand. It is this last phrase, at hand, wherein we find Rufinus using it not in terms of something to come in the future at any second in terms of time, but something that is in reality a state of being in terms of the stage of development for what is most certainly next in the divine program, resurrection. Rufinus was not using such a term to express that he believed the resurrection could occur at any moment, but that it was something viewed as assured in light of the resurrection of the man, Christ Jesus, who has brought to light the reality of resurrection in terms of his own. The resurrection of the first man has occurred. Therefore, the judge is now ready to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is near, standing at the door, calling all who will come to the banquet just before he swallows up death forever. For all the nations upon whom the cover of death is over, according to Isaiah 25:6. What is tied to this is that Rufinus depicts the resurrection and ascension of the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, as necessitating the resurrection of our bodies precisely because his body was raised and ascended and now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And this Don Preston denies. Preston is on record as stating that Jesus did not ascend bodily, but rather shed his body. For the Christian faith, nothing could be more devastating. Yet, as we shall hear from Mr. Preston himself, Jesus of Nazareth is not at the right hand of God in heaven, body, soul, and spirit. And he does this because he entirely discredits the defined hope of the Christian faith, a bodily resurrection of our mortal bodies. Paul is most explicit on this point, that it boggles the mind that such would even be debated. Because of sin, Paul wrote, the body consigned to death, yet the spirit within is alive because of righteousness. Now, if the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your body, which is destined for death, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise that very body of yours that dies through the spirit, Romans 8:11. It is this mortal body here that is to be raised. In yet another place, with the utmost explicit terms, Paul wrote, from whence we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like the glorious body he now has, according to the power he has to bring all things in subjection to himself, Philippians 3:21. Thus, in bringing all things under his power, the transformation of the body, whether living at the time or dead, will be a demonstrating of the power of God in nullifying the power of death over our bodies. Paul's explicit teaching here, unified in the testimony of the sheer overwhelming volume of Christian testimony and exegesis for 1900 years, is something he found taught in the Law and the Prophets. And we would understand that he got this from them because he quotes them. Paul quotes Isaiah 25:8, which itself is linked to 26:19, which explicitly states, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. And what is more interesting is that the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, states, the dead shall be resurrected, the ones in their tombs shall rise, which again demonstrates the interpretation of those Jews who interpreted the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek and what was meant in the text. Jesus states the same thing, quote, all those in their tombs shall hear his voice and come forth, John 5:28. In a remarkable parallel. There is no doubt among scholars concerning what was believed when it came to this doctrine, because it was alone unique and still is among the religions of the world. Preston's view, which you will hear him expound, is called the corporate body view. Preston understands fully that a resurrection of bodies in their tombs, catacombs, and graves did not happen in 70 AD. For if such a thing did, it surely would not have been missed. Thus, because Preston is so tied to his belief that the resurrection was fulfilled in 70 AD, then all other aspects and considerations are thrown to the wind when it comes to this doctrine. Church history is thrown aside, and all of its unity on the matter. The exegesis of scholars is thrown aside. Preston maligns them as, quote, confused, inconsistent, presuppositional, and biased. That is, they assume that body means body and tomb means tomb. Preston does not heed the wisdom that if one interpretation of a particular thing leads to an obliteration of other interpretations on the matter that are held in unity, then something's probably off balance. Instead, Preston's view ignores this advice and plows right through several doctrines, overturning each one of them, all for the sake of his understanding of the issue of timing and the time text, of which he cannot produce a single text in all of the Bible that says the resurrection is near. We have seen already where the devil is reinvented to mean Old Covenant Judaism, where the 1,000 years has ended in 70 A.D., that heaven and earth in the Bible do not mean heaven and earth as normally understood. Today we will hear more. Death is not what you think it is. Body is not what you think it is. Rising from the dust of the earth is not what you think it is. In fact, the idea of the incarnate Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, at the right hand of the Father, is not at all what you understand it to be. All of this will be redefined and thrown into another light because the time texts, as Preston understands them and interprets them, trumps any and all other considerations for any other doctrine. I know this all too well because I used to run with Preston, speak with him at conferences, and have long conversations over the phone. When I began to see a growing list of other doctrines being thrown away, all for the sake of an interpretation of time text, it began to dawn on me that something is amiss, off balance, askew, and perhaps it would be wise to check my own limitations and fallibilities. I did, and I thank God I did. The contention before us is whether or not the resurrection of the dead has happened already. Preston affirms that it has, and in order to do so, must totally reinvent the understanding of the Jews in Paul's day and Paul himself. We speak of audience relevance, and mean by that what the everyday Jew and Gentile would have heard when he listened to phrases like heaven and earth, he shall descend from heaven, the dead shall live and come forth from their tombs. These phrases carry with them commonly understood expressions that are used today as they were used then. Tombs are the same, dead is the same, and heaven and earth has not changed from then to now. I appeal that if one must, and in Preston's case he must, build a framework by which one can then redefine common sense terms understood in all cultures and at all times, then surely it's entirely rational to suggest that you're most likely being played. I am appealing to Occam's razor and the common unity of history and faith. And with that, I close.
Thank you, Sam. And now Don K. Preston will give his 10-minute opening remarks, and he will be denying the thesis the physical resurrection of the dead is still in our future.
Okay, let me make sure you can hear me.
I'll hear you perfectly.
Yeah. Okay, let me turn my volume up just a tad. Is that volume better?
That's still fine.
Okay. Here we go. All right. I won't respond to everything that Sam said. I'm supposed to set forth my thesis here, which I can assure you I did not invent out of thin air, nor did I change any terminology, as has been claimed. My position is that the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15, the focus of our discussion theoretically, it would be the fulfillment of Isaiah 25, Sam agrees, and it would be in fulfillment of Hosea 13 and 14. Prior to this debate, I asked Sam Frost, is the resurrection that Paul anticipated in 1 Corinthians 15 the same resurrection foretold in Hosea 13 and 14? He answered very simply, yes. Let's examine Hosea very, very quickly. The story of Hosea can be broken down very easily and quickly into some major headings. Yahweh was married to Israel. However, as a result of her spiritual adultery, God divorced her. When he divorced her, he departed from her, and she died. However, the Lord made a promise to Israel. He promised to return to her, Hosea chapter 5, verse 15 and following. He promised to remarry her, Hosea 2, 19 and following. And he promised to raise her from the dead, Hosea chapter 6. After 3 days, he will raise us up again. We will live in his presence. The very foundation for Paul's doctoral thesis, if you please, and his doctrinal thesis of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul develops this inclusio in 1 Corinthians 15. So we have Hosea talking about the divorcement of Israel, the departure of Yahweh, the death of Israel. We have Yahweh promising to return and to remarry Israel and to raise her from the dead. Now, the great question, of course, is, since the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection from foretold in Hosea chapter 13, we have every right to ask the question, what is the nature and identity of the death in Hosea? Well, Hosea chapter 13, 1 and 2 is very explicit and very emphatic. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And yet, he sinned more and more. Now, I think even Sam Frost would agree with me that it's impossible for physically dead people to keep on sinning. Yet here are people who, when they sinned, they died, but they kept on sinning. It is that death, which was not the biological death of individuals, but the corporate death of the nation, that is the focus of the resurrection of Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. Sam Frost agrees it's the same resurrection. Well, if it's the same resurrection, it's the same death. And since the death is not, cannot be in the context, the biological death of individual human beings, then that means that the resurrection is not of biologically dead human beings in Hosea 13 and 14, demanding that the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is not about the biological raising of human beings out of the dust of the ground. Now, this would happen when God remarried Israel. When would God remarry Israel? Well, the remarriage of Israel, according to Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 12, and by the way, I find it extremely disappointing. It's extremely revealing that all Sam Frost can do is scoff at time statements. He says that's basically all I have. No, I have a framework here of the departure, the divorce, and the death of Israel, and the promise of the return, the remarriage, and the resurrection of Israel, specifically and emphatically identifying the kind of death, the kind of grave, if you please, that Israel was in, and it's a corporate death and a corporate resurrection. Now, he mentioned Isaiah chapter 25. I could not be more happy than he referred us to Isaiah. Well, let's take a look at Isaiah because, and this concept of the raising out of the dust. Sam, somewhat sarcastically, said, we all know what dust means. Well, if we think we know what dust is, and if we close our mind to the nature of Hebraic poetry and Hebraic metaphor, then we're going to miss the beauty and the power of the Hebraic language. In Isaiah chapter 24, we have a prediction of the destruction of, quote, heaven and earth. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse 4 and following, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance. They have broken the everlasting covenant. Here is the destruction of heaven and earth. The earth would fall and never rise again, and it would be in that day that the Lord would punish on high the host of exalted ones on the earth, the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign gloriously on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Then in chapter 25, we find the reference to in that day. We have an inclusio, in that day, on this mountain. On this mountain, the Lord will destroy death. Now, let's make sure that we understand something. This death that was to be destroyed predated Israel, to be sure. It's the death of the garden. In the day, you will surely die. But that death reigned from Adam to Moses, but the law of Moses exacerbated and compounded the horrible nature of that death. It is that death that the Lord says he will swallow up death forever. So here is Isaiah 25 and 8, predicting the resurrection foretold by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But wait a minute. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 12, the Lord is speaking about Israel and about her future at this end, that day, time, and he says, the fortress of the high fort of your walls, he will bring down, he will lay low, he will bring it down to the dust. Now, let's go into chapter 26. And very, very quickly, I would just point out that in Isaiah 29 and verse 4, the Lord once again spoke of Israel's future, and he said he was going to bring them down all the way to the ground, and they would speak out of the dust. Well, here are living people. They're speaking, but they're in the dust. And in Isaiah chapter 26, we have this great promise of the resurrection. Now, it's interesting to me, very quickly, that Sam referred to Philippians chapter 3 in the plural. Well, the plural bodies. It's not in the plural, it's the singular. So it's rather troubling that Paul, that Sam would change the actual Greek of the text. Now then, Isaiah 26 and 19, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. Dwell in the dust, yes, dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Okay, when would this be? Well, verse 20 and 21, it would be at the day of the Lord for the avenging of the blood of the martyrs. When did Jesus say all of the blood of all the martyrs would be avenged? He said it would be in his generation in the judgment of Jerusalem, because they, the Jews of his day, would fill up the measure of their sin. Well, let's go on. In Isaiah chapter 27, we continue with those references, which, by the way, Sam never touched and never breathed on it last night. This time of Israel's salvation, this time of the resurrection out of the dust, would be the time, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 10 and following, in which the fortified city would be desolate, the habitation forsaken, the altar would be turned to chalk stone, and the people whom the Lord had created would no longer receive mercy. This out-of-the-dust resurrection is clearly metaphoric, because Isaiah chapter 52 tells us and points us to this interesting fact. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Well, how could they shake themselves from the dust if they are dead biologically? They're not dead biologically. They were dead covenantally, because they had sinned against God. Even John Watt points out they died by being sent off into captivity, which is exactly and precisely what Isaiah 27:10 follows. They were dead, not biologically, but covenantally. That's the resurrection that would come.
Thank you, Don. And now we are going to go to a commercial break. And as I have asked you before, please, folks, please be patient with us as we air commercials, because this program cannot exist without the financial support of our advertisers. So please remember that, and please be patient, and we look forward to resuming the debate right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. This is day two of the full preterist debate between full preterist Don K. Preston and former full preterist Samuel M. Frost. We have now reached the point in today's debate on the physical resurrection of the dead is still in our future, where Sam Frost will offer rebuttal comments, 7 minutes in length, and he will be followed by Don Preston offering his own 7-minute rebuttal. And here is Sam Frost to once again affirm the physical resurrection of the dead is still in our future. You have 7 minutes, Sam.
Thank you, Chris. Number one, it's interesting that Don talks about this Hebraic mindset or this Hebraic understanding. And what's funny about that is I guess the Hebrews didn't understand their own idea of what resurrection of the dead meant. I would rather go to that as a source than I would to go to something that Don himself refers to as a framework, which in my introduction, that's what I noted, is that this is a framework that's being imposed upon the scriptures. Secondly, Paul's agreement with the Jews, as he says, I have the same agreement with these men, would mean that if Don's framework is correct, then that would be the framework that Paul is saying that he has in agreement with the Jews, which would mean that the framework of Don Preston is the framework that the Jews in the first century had. But yet we find absolutely no reference, no indication, no source work outside of Don's framework that the Jews ever entertained anything such as you just heard in his 10-minute introduction and in his 10-minute opening. This is further confirmed when he states also in the context, brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand in my hope for the resurrection of the dead. And here a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees who denied the resurrection of the dead and angels and spirits and afterlife, and the Pharisees who we know what they agreed with in terms of resurrection of the dead. And so again, we can see even right here that a foreign framework, Don's framework, is being imposed that has no historic justification for it, and indeed has no historic work. If you ask the Jews today, a scholar, Jewish scholar today, which many I've asked this, was there any such concept like this in first century Judaism, or what we call Second Temple Judaism in academia? And the answer to that is no. So I don't. This just underscores my point. Secondly, is an issue textually. Don brought up Philippians 3:21 and said that the word body there is plural, and indeed it is. It's followed, however, by a plural noun, a genitive noun of possession. One of the noted examples of this is, for example, that in Greek classes you would take this, is that a plural pronoun that takes a singular subject in possession can also be plural. And an example that's used in several grammars that I have, Revelation 11:8, it says, every translation says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Every translation, and their dead bodies, plural, will lie in the street of the great city. However, the Greek text is, and the dead body of them. It's singular with a plural pronoun, but the translations are all the plural bodies will lie in the streets of the great city. which just underscores the Greek grammatical rule that a noun in the singular with a pronoun in the plural possessive can also be plural in meaning. And in fact, many translations of Philippians 3:21 has the plural there, our lowly bodies. That dismisses that point. This actually goes, because of what Don is doing here in his framework, that all of the references that we have that we've heard in his opening that he has said are completely different and opposite terms and definitions of those terms. And this just underscores my point, that when Don talks about the second coming or the resurrection of the dead or life from the dead or any of those kinds of things, he's not talking about the same thing that you could go into any church today and start talking about death and resurrection, resurrection of the body, and all of that kind of stuff. And any Christian will immediately understand what you're talking about. However, when Don goes into a church and starts talking about the things that he's talking about using the same terminology but different definitions, they have no clue what he's talking about, because you have to first buy into the framework in order to understand the system that's being imposed here. And these two systems, as Don is showing us, as he's demonstrating the point, are two completely opposite systems. They do not have the same definition. They don't even have the same reference point. And that, to me, just shows the utter disparity between both of these views. Number four, and finally, the death that is removed, whatever that might be, and it's physical death, as Paul is using it in 1 Corinthians 15. He quotes Hosea 13. That same death, Don would agree, is the same one that's in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. But we've already read in Isaiah 25 and verse 8 that that death did not just include Israel. It was the shroud that covered all the nations. It was the cloud that was over all the peoples. And that cloud, which is death, would be removed not just for Israel, but for all the nations. And indeed, within Christianity and Christian theology, in the last day, death is swallowed up in victory. It's removed, and the effects of it are removed, which means that the just and the unjust, from Adam and to the last day, will be raised from the dead. The just and the unjust will be raised from the dead because death has been swallowed up in victory. And when that happens, it applies to all the nations that have ever been and those who happen to be alive at that time. Death will be removed, and all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Again, typical Judaism. And we find in typical Christianity, and we find this image and we find this picture, that after the 1,000 years, John sees this very thing. All the dead, great and small, standing before the Lord. And then he quotes in 21 of Revelation, Isaiah 25, death shall be no more.
Thank you, Sam. And now we have Don K. Preston to give his own 7-minute rebuttal in denial of the thesis that we are addressing today. The physical resurrection of the dead is still in our future. Don?
Okay. Make sure my mic is on. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Very good. Here we go. Well, it's interesting to me that Frost says there was absolutely no doubt in the Hebraic mind about resurrection. Well, it's interesting to me that when you actually read the scholarly literature, you will find that there were a variety of different views in the Hebraic mindset concerning resurrection and life after death. As a matter of fact, John Collins, who is one of Sam's favorite writers, makes a point of telling us, there was considerable variety in the forms of belief, and bodily resurrection was not always involved. For instance, in Jubilees 23:31, and by the way, Sam read from a later Christian author, so it's appropriate for me to allude to something like this. Jubilees 23:31 promises that the righteous that, quote, their bodies will rest in the earth and their spirits will increase in joy. And so when we examine what is actually said and believed, it's not quite as cut and dried as Mr. Frost wants us to believe. Furthermore, let's remember, the book of Job knows nothing of physical resurrection and seems to deny it. In Job 7, 6 to 10, Job says, the one who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. In Job 10, 21, are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Shadow of death and darkness. Job 14, they, that's the dead, shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Job 16, 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. And let's remember that in Isaiah chapter 26, while the Lord says, your dead body shall rise, he spoke of others and said, they shall not arise. Now, Sam wants us to believe that there is an absolutely united consensus in Hebraic thought in regard to resurrection. That's just simply not the truth, ladies and gentlemen. I have a stack of books on my desk that affirms that particular thing. Now, I love the fact that he says that Paul specifically said that he agreed with the Pharisees. Well, it does appear that way in Acts chapter 23. I am a Pharisee. And the Pharisees immediately said, hey, Paul's a great guy. But about 14 days later, those very Pharisees want Paul dead. They don't want him dead because he's some kind of a seditionist. They do not want him dead for any reason except one reason. He taught resurrection. Well, wait a minute. If Paul taught resurrection in the exact same way that the Pharisees believed it, why do the Pharisees want him dead? It will not do to say, well, they rejected Paul's view of the resurrection, but because he taught it in Christ. No. They want the resurrection. And here's something that is absolutely critical, ladies and gentlemen. As N.T. Wright, R.T. France, and other scholars note, resurrection, believed on by the Pharisees, was inextricably bound up with their doctrine of nationalistic geopolitical restoration. So the Pharisees' view of the physical resurrection was not, quote, strictly theological, unquote. It was inseparably bound up. You could not divorce their concept of resurrection, the purpose of resurrection, the framework of resurrection, from their doctrine that when the Messiah came, he was going to destroy the Romans. Now, does Sam believe that Paul agreed with that concept, that at the coming of the Lord, Jesus would whip the Romans? The Pharisees believed that when the Messiah came, he would sit on a literal physical throne in literal physical Jerusalem. He would purge the literal physical temple. He would restore the literal physical priesthood. Physical animal sacrifices would be offered in purity. That was the Pharisaic view of resurrection. All of it was bound up together, inseparably bound together. So the question is Sam going to affirm that Paul agreed with the Pharisaic view of a framework? Now, Sam said that I invented my framework. Well, I challenge anybody, and I want everyone to take note, please. Sam Frost did not go to Hosea chapter 13 and even attempt to refute the definition of the death that is in the text. But again, the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 would be the resurrection of Hosea 13, 14. The resurrection of Hosea 13, 14 would be from the death of Hosea 13, and 1 and 2. But the death of Hosea 13, 1 and 2 was covenantal death, sin death, alienation from God. The resurrection of Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8 is from the death of Isaiah 27, verse 9 and following. Has the Lord slain Israel in the same way that he has slain others? Yes, in part, by sending her away. How had Israel died? What was the death of Isaiah chapter 25? Now remember, this is, and I don't know why Sam misrepresented me on this, I made a point of saying that the death of Isaiah is not just Israel, it's the same kind of death as from the garden. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses did not cure that death, but that death is the same death that Israel experienced in Isaiah 25, that Israel experienced in Hosea 13, and it was not biological death. I did not impose that on the text. It's what the text emphatically says. And so when Sam appeals, it's an ad hominem argument, and he says, well, when I go to churches, they understand what I mean by death. That's because they've been indoctrinated in his framework. They have never heard or read or understood the actual, the biblical framework of Isaiah 25 to 29 or Hosea 13.
Well, thank you, Don. And that concludes our 7-minute rebuttals for this portion of the debate. We are now going into another commercial break. When we return, we are going to be once again conducting my favorite part of every debate, the cross-examination section. And this time the order will be reversed, and the full preterist debater today, Don K. Preston, will begin by cross-examining Sam Frost, the former full preterist, and then Sam will follow with his own cross-examination of Don, and each have 10 minutes. Once again, I'm going to remind my debaters about the rules. Whenever a debater is cross-examining his opponent or asking him questions, he is only to ask questions. He is not to bring up things that he forgot to say earlier on in the debate to kind of play catch-up. He's not to give speeches. He's not to filibuster. And the one answering questions, the one being cross-examined, is not to ask questions of his own other than clarifying questions such as, what did you mean by that? Can you please repeat that? Etc. And also, the one answering questions is not to give speeches or filibuster either. So keep that in mind, folks. We are now going to our commercial break. And don't go away, because we'll be right back with the cross-examination section right after these messages from our sponsors. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Andrew Rappaport with Striving for Eternity Ministries. Are you cooped up at home? Are you just desiring to use your time wisely? Well, Justin Peters and I got together and realized that our calendars were cleared because of COVID-19. So we decided we would get together and do our Snatch Them from the Flames seminar, Home Edition. That's right, a free seminar May 30th. from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. Eastern Time. We're going to give you a free seminar that you can take at home. We're going to cover the topics of the sufficiency of Scripture, interpreting Scripture, discerning false teachers, identifying false teachers, and then a Q&A. Get all the details at strivingforeternity.org, and there you can go to the online events to register before May 30th, and we'll see you there online in your home.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest a crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. the pandemic exclusion. Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Welcome back. We are now going to be starting the debate up again at my favorite point in the debate, as I've said many times. Every debate that I've organized over the years since 1995 always includes a portion that is my favorite portion of all, the cross-examination segment. And we have our order reversed, as I said earlier, where now we have the full preterist debater, Don K. Preston, cross-examining the former full preterist, Samuel M. Frost, and he has 10 minutes to do so, And Sam Frost will follow that with his own 10-minute cross-examination of Don Preston. But first, Don, you have 10 minutes. Is Don there?
Okay, sorry, I had turned it off. I wasn't absolutely sure.
Okay.
A little bit of point of clarification. I thought I was strictly asking questions.
Isn't that what I said? This is the cross-examination section.
Okay, so all I'm doing is asking Sam questions. Okay,
yes.
Thank you very much. Okay, here we go. Sam, I have pointed out from Hosea 13, 1 and 2, that Ephraim died when she sinned and yet kept on sinning. So there is a death there, and yet seemingly continuance of sinning after that death. Please demonstrate for us that, number one, this is speaking of biological individual death of individual human beings, and yet they continue to sin.
Which verse are you referring to, Don?
Hosea 13, 1 and 2.
It says, when Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin no more. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver. So if Ephraim is a tribe and identified as a tribe, of which some of them died, the tribe continued. So the tribe of Ephraim can be spoken of as people that have died in Ephraim. Certainly Ephraim has a long history by the time we get to Hosea. And yet the tribe of Ephraim, which this is referring to, continue to sin more and more. That's how I would answer that.
Okay. Picking up on that, in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 7 and following, a directly parallel passage, it poses the question of, and I will just read this so that I won't miscite it. Has he, that would be Yahweh, struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he, that's Israel, been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? And the answer to that question is in verse 8, in measure, sending it away, you contended with it. So it certainly seems, my take on this, is that Israel was slain, Israel died by being sent into captivity, not by going into physical graves, but by being sent into captivity. So please explain your take on this passage, how, once again, it is the death of individuals, and it is not a corporate death of Israel, as the text seems to indicate.
You're reading from, I'm in the wrong prophet, chapter 27. I'm in Ezekiel 27.
Okay.
Let me flip over here to Isaiah 27.
Isaiah 27, 7.
There again, because of who they are, he has struck her and he has struck down who has struck her. She has been killed as those who were killed who killed her. By warfare, you exile and contend with her. With his fierce blast, he drives her out on the day of the east wind. Again, I don't see any of this because, for example, Israel died in the wilderness. There's a verse there where it states that Israel died in the wilderness, but we know that Israel made it to the promised land. So by understanding that it's in reference to the tribe of Israel, that you could have individuals within that tribe be struck down and killed, which God killed quite a bit of them throughout their history, but yet they had more, another generation would come along and they would still continue to live. And I think, again, it's just speaking along in those lines, that he struck her and he struck them down and he killed many of them. He killed them with the Assyrians. He killed them with the Babylonians. He killed them with snakes in the desert under Moses. He was going to wipe out every single one of them. But yet, Moses interceded on that behalf and Israel continued. That's, again, how I would answer that.
Okay. Since you are saying that it refers to the death of some, and yet it refers to Israel and Ephraim. These are corporate terms. They are not individual names of individual people. So how do you change the definition of Israel as a corporate identity, Ephraim as a corporate identity, and say that it only refers to some? If it's some, why did he not say that he killed some in Israel, some in Ephraim? And I obviously have a follow-up to that.
Well, for me, you can't have an idea of corporate without an idea of individuals. So if you're of the tribe of Ephraim, or if you're of the tribe of Dan, he could slaughter the tribe of Dan, or slaughter the tribe of Manasseh, or cut off the tribe of Judah. But does that mean he cuts off every single Judahite? Because if he speaks later of a remnant of Judah, will be, then clearly he's not indicating that every single individual member of the tribe of Judah was killed, if they have still a future that he's going to revive out of a remnant. You can go both ways on the idea of corporate, to where you can't, but you could never exclude the two or radically divorce the idea of the individual from a corporate. You can't have a corporate without the individual, any more than you can have a body with just an arm. You have to have the entire edifice to constitute a body.
Okay, let me follow up with two things very quickly, because I'm running out of my time here. It says that he sent Israel. Again, that's a corporate term. And yes, obviously individuals were involved in that. But he killed Israel, the corporate body, by sending Israel into captivity. It was the corporate body that was sent into captivity. It was the corporate body that was killed by being sent off, not by perishing in physical death. So please explain.
Well, the issue again would underscore my point, because if what you're speaking of is the death that has already come through Adam, which is a death that they were already experiencing, and then yet again they're going to experience another corporate death, which they already were under in Adam, then how many deaths are they going to have? If deaths are defined in these terms, then it seems like they're dying a lot. I mean, how many times has God killed Israel? If there's only one death that came through Adam, my answer again would be along the same lines, that you have to consider both and instead of either or. And both of and are aspects that are going on of the Israelite, the individual who is an Israelite, and sometimes can be referred to as, that's Israel. For example, Jacob, his name was Israel, and he's referred to as Israel. Sometimes it seems like in Isaiah he's referring to just Jacob. In fact, he calls him Jacob. He refers to the nation of Israel, calls him Jacob, who was an individual. So, again, it's a both-and issue with me rather than what you're trying to make it an either-or issue.
Okay, follow-up question very quickly here. What's my time here? Very quickly. Oh, come on. Okay. In Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel saw the Valley of Dry Bones. And the Lord said that those Valley of Dry Bones represented, quote, the whole house of Israel. So that means Judah, and that means Israel. Not some members of it, but it was the whole house of Israel. And there was a resurrection that took place. And it took place, it would take place when the Messiah came, when the new covenant was set in place, and the tabernacle of God was established. So here is the resurrection of the whole house of Israel that was in captivity. Whole house. Not just a few individuals. Whole house. Resurrected at the time of Christ sitting on the throne of David. Whole house, resurrection, the giving of the new covenant. Please explain this and tell us how this is not, or tell us how this is a physical resurrection when Christ would sit on the throne, the new covenant, and tabernacle.
Well, again, for me, this underscores the point that at least the concept of what this is actually describing is a physical resurrection. I will make breath to enter in, and you have bone to bone and tendons to flesh, and flesh appearing, and flesh was cut. So the concept of physical resurrection, it's debatable whether it's being used metaphorically here or whether the other way around. I have commentaries on both sides of the issues. But the fact of the matter is that what's being described here, whether it's being used metaphorically or whether it's making a greater appeal to a greater resurrection, a better resurrection, is that we have a description here of a bone-to-bone, flesh-to-flesh, tendon-to-tendon, skin-to-skin resurrection of the dead.
And we are now out of time for this segment, and now Samuel M. Frost will cross-examine Don K. Preston for 10 minutes.
I'd like to stay in Ezekiel 37, but I'm going to go to Philippians 3:21, and I'm going to ask Don there on that particular text. It says, and I'm reading out of the Greek text, he who shall change, as Christ is the subject of the relative, he who will change the body of the humility of us. Now, Don, are you under the impression there that the body there is can only be singular, it cannot be plural?
I believe that the body that is there is the old covenant body that is described in the very first part of Philippians chapter 3, in which Paul urged the brethren, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And he describes the old covenant world, and he describes that as, well, to be blunt, as dung. It was the body of humiliation. It was the body that was mortal. It was the body of corruption that was being transformed, even when Paul wrote, into the immortal, incorruptible, new covenant man of Jesus Christ. That's the context of the entire passage. We don't just jump in at Philippians chapter 3, and so let me, verse 20 and 21, and say, oh, well, Paul's talking about Christ's individual body and our individual bodies. We have to look at the passage when he says our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, one commentator after another agrees that Paul is setting forth a contrast between cities here. Well, if he's contrasting cities, he is contrasting covenant worlds. He's contrasting bodies. And that's the whole point. Paul had a desire to know Christ, and I want to make this point very, very clear. Paul said that it was his desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now look. If resurrection is a divine fiat act of God of raising biological bodies out of the dead, then Paul was going to attain to it whether or not he wanted to. But it was Paul's desire to attain. And the word attain there, if I remember correctly, you may correct me on this, you can double-check the Greek, I don't have much Greek text in front of me, but it's from katentao. It's to arrive at a destination, to arrive at a goal. And Paul said that it was his desire to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then he says, not that I have already attained. Well, look, folks, if Paul's talking about biological resurrection or resurrection of biologically dead resurrections, dead physical bodies, what kind of a statement is it for Paul to say, I want to attain to the resurrection even though I haven't attained it yet? Well, obviously he had not attained it yet because he hadn't died biologically yet. That's tautologist, and it makes no sense whatsoever. Paul was looking at the resurrection from the dead as something that he could strive toward and could attain, just like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we have borne the image of the earthly, let us bear, in the subjunctive mode, which is the preferred and more accurate mode there, let us bear the image of the earthly. That's exactly parallel to Philippians chapter 3. And so Paul says it was his desire to attain to the resurrection of the dead, but not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect. But notice what he does. He says, to the degree I have already attained. Do what? How had Paul already attained to a degree or to a measure of resurrection if resurrection is from biological death? Was Paul almost biologically dead? No. So to put this in the context of biological death and biological bodies really makes no sense at all. Now, one final point here. It is widely assumed...
I just want to be able to get in a couple more questions here before it goes very much long.
I'll hurry here, Sam. It is widely assumed that Paul's talking about Christ's post-resurrection, pre-ascension body as being his glorious transformed body. I deny that categorically. Paul is referring to Christ's heavenly existence, about which John said, we do not know what he is like. So I'll stop right there so you can ask some other questions.
Well, the text here that he's comparing the body with is with the body of his glory. Would you affirm that Jesus, that the body of his glory was in existence when Paul said this?
Obviously, Christ ascended into glory. He sat down at the right
with
hand.
With the body. He bodily ascended.
Christ ascended in the same identical, unchanged biological body that came out of the grave. That is not the body that he had when Paul wrote. John said in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, dear children of God, now we are the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. We do not know what he is like, John said. Well, John was writing about the same time that Paul was and says, we don't know what he's like, but we do know that we'll be like him when he comes. Now, John knew just as Paul probably did, exactly what Jesus' post-resurrection, pre-ascension body was like. John said in John chapter 1, verse 3 and following, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which our eyes have held, which our hands have touched, which we have handled, the Word of God. John handled Jesus after his resurrection. He saw Jesus eat. He saw Jesus walk with him. He touched his body, so far as we know. So he knew what his post-resurrection, pre-ascension body was. He did not know what his post-resurrection body was, and that's the focus of Philippians chapter 3.
So you would assert that Jesus did not ascend in the same body that he had when he came out of the tomb?
Sam, you're misrepresenting what I said. I was very clear on what I said. The very same identical body that came out of the grave is what ascended out of their sight. He no longer has that same mortal, unchanged, biological body. I have said this on numerous occasions.
So that would not be a resurrection body that they're being transformed into, because the word here, sumorphe or sumorphos, refers to the form, which is what morphos means. So what is being said here is a comparison. The body that we have, the lowly body, will be changed to be like the body that he has, which is a body of glory, and which means that it must be in existence. Both of these things must be in existence to make the comparison work.
Now, are you going to preach to me?
How is a corporate non-physical body being transformed into a corporate non-physical body?
Number one, you started preaching to me. You stopped asking questions. Number two, Paul is talking about, and you've ignored every single thing that I have said in regard to the the contrast between bodies in Philippians chapter 3, between the old corrupted, old body of Israel, which was the mortal, which was the corruptible, versus the body of Christ. And there is but one body in Paul's eschatological and soteriology, and that one body is his church. That body was going through transition. And let me point out again, Paul said that the resurrection that he hoped to attain to was already taking place. Now, this agrees perfectly, by the way, with John chapter 5, 24 and 25, when Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is, in which those who are, in which the dead, now, the audience needs to know that Sam Frost says there's only one kind of death in the Bible, and that's physical death. Well, that means that Jesus was saying in John chapter 5, 24 and following, the hour is coming and now is, in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear shall live. Well, that means that the biological physical resurrection of the dead had already begun even before Jesus was resurrected. Well, nobody believes that. At least I don't think Sam believes that. And so, and yet we have Paul right here in Philippians chapter 3 saying, I hope to attain unto the resurrection. I have not yet attained, but to the degree that I have attained. And so here is Paul affirming in the clearest sense possible that the resurrection of the dead had already begun.
All right, we're out of time for this segment, and we are going to our final commercial break. And when we return, each of our debaters are going to give closing remarks lasting 7 minutes each, and we are going back to the original order with Sam Frost, who has affirmed the physical resurrection of the dead is still in our future, going first, and then followed by Don Preston, who denies that thesis. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages with our closing arguments.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Brandon Scalf of Cruciform Bible Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chris Hatton of Grace Chapel in Sanford, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Jack Wilkie, minister of the Forney Church of Christ in Forney, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mike Wachowski of Westminster Chapel in Ball Ground, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Cooley of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brock Evans from Wading River Baptist Church in Wading River, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Lasser of Crestview Baptist Church in Big Spring, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, folks, you can call cvbbs.com as well on their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. Only call that number Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. There is no voicemail, and those are the days and hours only when someone is manning that phone line. We are now back with our final part of the program, and each debater, starting with Sam Frost, is going to give closing remarks of 7 minutes each. And if you could, Sam Frost, begin. You now have 7 minutes.
Yeah, there's 2 points I want to make. The first one is, I hope it's become clear to the listener the utter disparity between what Don calls his framework. It is a framework that it's being imposed upon the scriptures, and that the terms that are being used are not common. In fact, Don mentions this, let me quote him, that if you walked into a church and talked about resurrection of the dead, he said they would agree with my view because, quote, they have been indoctrinated. I want that to sink in. I want you to catch the power of that. For 2,000 years, on these fundamental core issues that have united the church, they have been indoctrinated. And I want that to sink in, that the entire edifice on these matters have been an indoctrination, a false indoctrination, an indoctrination that is entirely and completely devoid of reality, according to Don Preston's new framework that nobody has ever had before prior to the last 50 or so years. I want that point to sink in, because that's what's being said here. These two views, as I have hoped to demonstrate in these 2 days, are not compatible. This is not just an agreement or disagreement over the millennium. This is not a disagreement over how long is the millennium going to be, or whether the millennium is still future or not, or whether or not there's going to be a rapture. This doesn't even enter into those conversations. This is a complete overhaul of Christianity. These definitions of Don's framework and the definitions of my framework are not compatible. They're completely opposite. Don walked right into Philippians 3:21, where there he says that the body, that I don't know of any commentary that I have, and I have quite a bit in my library over the last 30 or so years, that would even suggest something like this. Secondly, the Philippians, Paul says, our lowly body. So were the Philippians part of Old Covenant Israel? Last I checked, I don't think that they were. But Don says this is solely a transformation of Old Covenant, metaphorical, non-formed, non-physical, corporate body that's being transformed into a non-physical, non-form, non-morphos, no form, glorious body of Jesus, which Don admitted is not the body that he had when he walked out of the tomb. He has another body. Where he got that body, I have no idea. Don didn't say, and I didn't have time to press him on asking him, well, where did he get that body? But it would have to be a metaphorical body, would it not? If the glorious body of Christ already exists, which it must, according to the Greek text, because a comparison is being made, then is that metaphorical corporate body of the glorious body of Christ, is that also a metaphorical body? Is that also a non-morphos, non-formed body? Would it not be the individual body of Jesus of Nazareth, who appeared to Paul and introduced himself years after he was dead and raised from the dead, and then he appears to Paul and he introduces himself as, I am Jesus of Nazareth. That sounds like an individual to me. It sounds like when Paul says, and I, like the others, also saw him. Did he see a non-physical, non-corporate, metaphorical body named Jesus? Who did he talk to? Well, he introduced himself as Jesus of Nazareth. And that tells me exactly who he is. This is the man that they crucified on the cross, who was buried for 3 days. His physical body was buried for 3 days, and his physical body was raised unto glory and honor, according to Hebrews chapter 2, crowned with glory and honor at the moment of his resurrection. This is not a corporate body, not a metaphorical body. It is an actual body, and every Christian has believed this. This is stated again over and over and over again. The other aspect and the other point of this is that Don did say this is his framework, and that you have to buy into the framework, as I did many, many years ago, and I was hooked in by time statements that seemed on the surface to make the case that indeed all these things took place in 70 AD. But when I continued to press that issue on these other matters in the Theological Encyclopedia of Christianity, I began to find that I had to redefine this doctrine, and I had to redefine that doctrine, and I also had to redefine these other doctrines over here, all because I hung my whole hat, I put all my eggs in one basket on time text. And because of that, I brought myself to the place where I was making arguments such as the Old Covenant Israel non-corporate metaphorical body of the Adamic death curse that came through the sin of Adam, which covered over all men is the redemption from which in the metaphorical corporate new covenant natured body, corporate entity of the metaphor of life from the death, which has nothing to do with physical death, by the way, which is what everybody can relate to. I found myself speaking like this. These are two different systems. These are two different frameworks, and neither of them can be compatible with each other, and both of them cannot call themselves Christianity and say that with a straight face. With that, I close.
Thank you, Sam. And now, Don Preston, you have 7 minutes.
Okay. Don, is my microphone?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Okay, there we go. All right. All right. Let me start off by observing something here. Sam implied, and Sam has said during this debate, that I hang everything on the time statements. I believe that if anyone goes back and listens to last night, and certainly tonight, they will find that I alluded to time statements extremely few times. I appealed to 1 Peter chapter 4. I appealed to Hebrews chapter 10. I appealed to Matthew chapter 24. But guess what? Mr. Frost did not address one single one of those time statements, because Sam Frost knows that if he admits that even one time statement of the imminence of the coming of the Lord, the judgment, and the resurrection are valid, then his entire framework is destroyed. Catch the power of that. And realize, folks, he did not breathe on one single argument. But the point of fact is, guess what, folks? I did not rely on time statements. I went to Isaiah chapters 24 through 27. I showed you that the context of the resurrection in those passages was the time in which, and remember, once again, Sam Frost did not breathe on these arguments. Literally not a word. So once again, please catch the power of this. The resurrection of Isaiah 25, 26, and 27 would be when the fortified city would be destroyed, when the temple would be turned, or altar would be turned to chalk stone, when the people whom the Lord had created would no longer receive mercy. I called attention to the fact, you can call this a time statement if you want, but not in the sense that Sam is referring to it. It's not an at-hand, coming quickly, etc. time statement. But Isaiah 27 is citing Deuteronomy chapter 32, which was a prediction of what would happen to Israel in her last days. Now, since the resurrection of Isaiah 27 would be in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 32, and Deuteronomy 32 is about Israel's last days, not the last days of time, not the last days of the Christian age, then that means that the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Isaiah 25, the resurrection of Hosea 13 would be in Israel's last days, not the last days of time. Sam didn't breathe on that. Literally did not say one word. And look, folks, I didn't create that framework. It's in Isaiah 25 or 24, in which heaven and earth would be destroyed as a result of Israel's violation of the Torah, verses 1 to 5. And in the day of the destruction of that heaven and earth, the Lord would rule gloriously from Zion. In that day, the temple would be turned over to foreigners, the fortified city destroyed, Isaiah 25, which I called attention to numerous times. Sam Frost ignored it. That day would be the day of salvation of Israel, when the Lord would come and avenge the blood of the martyrs, which I pointed out in Isaiah chapter 23. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus posited for his generation unequivocally and undeniably. Sam Frost ignored that. I pointed out that day of the Lord's coming to avenge the blood of the martyrs would be when Leviathan would be destroyed. I did point out, oh, by the way, here was a time statement, oh, that Sam Frost totally ignored. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. That, yes, it's a time statement. Guess what? We dare not put ourselves into a situation, as Sam Frost has done, to literally scoff at over 200 divinely inspired statements about when things were to occur. I pointed out in tonight's presentations that Hosea chapter 13 predicted the resurrection that Paul anticipated in 1 Corinthians 15. But the resurrection in Hosea chapter 13, was not biological death. Sam Frost changed the focus from the corporate to the individual, saying, well, some in Israel died, but that's not what the text says. It says Israel died. Ephraim died, just like in Isaiah chapter 27. God had slain Israel, not some in Israel. He had slain Israel. So Sam literally changes the text so that it doesn't say Israel. It says some in Israel. But the death in Isaiah 25 through 27 was the being sent off, that being alienated from God because of sin. And by the way, let me point out that the resurrection of Hosea chapter 13, when God would remarry Israel, I pointed out, which Sam Frost totally ignored, that the wedding would be at the coming of the Lord in Matthew chapter 22, at the destruction of Jerusalem. Once again, totally ignored. I brought up Ezekiel chapter 37, which presented the whole house of Israel. Not some in the whole houses of Israel, but the whole house of Israel, both Judah and Israel, depicted as dead. Yet guess what, folks? They were talking. We are lost. We are dead. That's dead men talking. But Sam Frost said, no, those are biologically dead people. I posed a question to Sam, asked him to answer the question, that since that resurrection of the whole house of Israel would take place when Messiah was on the throne of David, which, by the way, was taking place in Acts chapter 2, it would take place when the new covenant was established and when God established his tabernacle among them. Now, I think we all know, at least I hope we do, that guess what? The new covenant had been instituted on Pentecost. The tabernacle of God had begun to be constructed. That means that Israel was being raised from the dead. But I'm real sure that it was not the biologically dead humans of Israel that were being raised. On Philippians chapter 3, I pointed out, this is not my invented and contrived framework. This is what the text says. Paul said the resurrection had already begun. So Sam Frost can say, well, the church has never believed this, all he wants.
Okay, we're not out of time.
Nothing.
Okay, and now we are going to go to some audience questions. And keep in mind, folks, both of our debaters have agreed to a third program. We just don't know exactly what date yet. Don Preston has to check his schedule and so on. But we are going to have a third program where after our debaters give a recap, we're going to take the entire remainder of the time only for audience questions. And so hopefully most or all of those who have written in questions will have those questions asked and answered during that program. But let me go to the ones that we have right now. We have David in Atlanta, Georgia, has a question for Sam Frost. And his question is, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Did the Corinthians fall asleep before death was swallowed up in victory?
Yeah, that used to be one of the hooks that got me when I read Max King. And what is going on there is that what Max King did was he equated the term fall asleep, which is a euphemism, and the term dying or dead. And when Paul says all in Adam die, and then he turns around and says we shall not all sleep, which, what's the sleight of hand here? Max King says, well, if we're not all going to die, but in Adam all die, then the death that he's talking about cannot be physical death. And that was the slip that caught me. However, upon further research and studying, what fallen asleep means is sleeping in the dust of the earth, undergoing a burial, undergoing all of that kind of stuff. That's what the euphemism means. That's how it's been used. It's actually used in the Old Testament several times, sleeping with your fathers. But if the transformation or change comes while those who are alive, the change comes in a flash and in an instant, then as Augustine understood that passage, as well as other commentaries, is that it is a switch from death, from corruption to incorruption, immediately. But it is not a negation of the fact of all in Adam die. What Paul is saying is that some of us are going to be alive at the time when the brightness of the glory of Christ is unveiled.
And you're out of time, actually.
From death to life.
And I forgot to mention, I'm sorry, this is my fault, I forgot to mention that each debater has a minute to answer the question you've been asked, and the other debater has 30 seconds to respond. So now you have 30 seconds, Don Preston.
Okay. Well, actually, what Sam Frost did there was to completely and totally evade the question. Paul was very, very clear. We shall not all sleep. This is exactly parallel to Matthew 16, 27 and 28, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with his angels and shall judge every man according to his works. And verily I say unto you, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Christ coming in his kingdom is 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul talked about flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Both passages talk about entering the kingdom, seeing the kingdom. Jesus said, some standing there would not die until they saw it. Paul said, we will not all die.
And we're out of time. We have a question now for Don Preston from CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. Do you no longer believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man? And perhaps he meant to say, do you believe Jesus Christ is no longer the God-man?
I have affirmed on more occasions than I can count that Jesus is God-man. The thesis and the underlying assumption that is being driving the question, if I'm mistaken, it can be corrected, is the idea that Jesus has to have a biological or physical body in order to be man. And yet, in fact, Sam has affirmed before, you cannot be a human without a physical body. And yet Jesus was in heaven 3 days without a physical body. I asked Sam repeatedly, was Jesus human while he was in heaven? He refused to answer the question. Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Did they have biological bodies? Well, what did they appear? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 39, Dorcas had died, and the widows gathered around showed Peter the garments that she, Dorcas, had made, quote, while she was with them. Now, the body was there, but Dorcas was not.
And we're out of time for that, and you have 30 seconds, Sam, to respond.
Yeah, you have to have a physical body to be human. I love what the Gospels say. In three occasions in the John's Gospel, where it says, and they laid Jesus in the tomb. And Mary says, they have taken my Lord, in reference to the body. And there's another, they laid his body into the tomb. Not it, his body. So even though the body was in the tomb, it didn't belong to Fred. It wasn't Mike's body. It belonged to Jesus. And he took that body back up, and it was glorified. He ascended into heaven with that very same body.
Okay. And we have a question now for Sam Frost from John in Bangor, Maine. Sam, it is my understanding that you believe that being a full preterist puts one outside of Christianity. Does that mean that you believe that you are not regenerate or born again until after you abandon full preterism?
I believe that it, in terms of a historic definition of what Christianity is, based upon what Christianity believes in its unified core fundamental teachings, that yes, hyperpreterism or full preterism is heretical. I also believe in the election of God, and that according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, those that are truly of the elect of God can fall into error at times, even dangerous errors, yet not so much to lose the grace of God. I came out of this error when I saw how damaging it was to the faith of Jesus Christ and to Christianity in general. I left it, and I believe I left it because the Holy Spirit in me, that dwells in me, caused me to leave it and to see it for what it was.
And Don, you have 30 seconds to respond.
Well, I believe there are a world of presuppositions contained in Sam's answer. He really didn't answer the question. Was he a heretic? Was he lost
during the time that he was conscientiously, supposedly, a full preterist. Now, if he conscientiously believed in the full preterist view, if he espoused it with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his intellect, then was he guilty of a heinous heretical doctrine? He is assuming, I understand where he's coming from, the Reformed position that says, well, he is of the elect. How does he know he's of the elect?
And we're out of time, Don, I'm sorry. And I want to thank you both for being a part of this very important debate. I'm looking forward to our third day when we are dedicating the vast majority of the program to audience questions only. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.